Thanks, Bex. It's certainly a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. I'm Melanie, and I'm married to Paul, and we've got two children, Poppy and Barney, and I'm going to invite Sue up to read the word of God to us this morning. Thanks, Sue.
Okay, so reading Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. Now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, my great one, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has saved you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Amen.
Amen, thanks, Sue. So if we look at this scene, this is the scene. Blind Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road, blind. And I'd like you to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment. Imagine not being able to see. Imagine you are living in Jericho. You can't see the light. You can't see people's faces. You can't see the beautiful landscape. The Dead Sea spreading out to fill the southern view. And to the north, the Jordan River winding its way through the canyon. Up the steep grade to the west is the road to Jerusalem, rising 3,000 feet along its 17 or 18 miles. And just outside, the dazzling palace built by Herod the Great. You cannot see these things. But you can hear. And as you sit by the side of the road, dressed in rags in the dirt, you hear the name of Jesus. You hear there is a man sent by God, who can do amazing miracles, who can do amazing things. And so, when you hear that he is near, you cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Could we just say those words together? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Open your eyes. What was the first thing that Bartimaeus saw when he opened his eyes? The face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. Wow. Today we're going to be talking about three points: Bartimaeus's revelation, God's mercy to us, and our response to his mercy. The thing that really struck me about this phrase, it says, when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And as I was reading this, the phrase, "son of David," really stood out to me. Why not, hang on, you're talking about the son of Joseph, or you're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And I read in the commentary that this is the first time that the word "son of David" appear in the Gospels. And I think that that is significant. Bartimaeus was blind. He had heard rumors that Jesus was coming, and he knew that something was happening, and he wanted to be part of it. And he cries out in desperation and need. But if he was blind and unable to see, who revealed to him that this was Jesus, the Son of David? And why is that significant? Well, we have to go back into the Old Testament and look at how the promise of the coming Messiah was handed down from generation to generation, and that the Jews, who don't know Jesus yet, are still waiting, are still waiting for the Messiah to be born. They're still waiting. We know, and Bartimaeus knew, Jesus, Son of David. In 2 Samuel 7, we read, "When your days, David, are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring, says the Lord, to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Jeremiah 23:5. "I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and shall deal wisely and execute justice." Psalm 89. "I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever, and I will make your throne firm through all generations." Isaiah 9. "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on the throne of David over his kingdom." Are these the only verses about David? No. There are many, many verses. And I encourage you at home to do a Google search, Jesus, or just Son of David from the Old Testament in your Bible Gateway app or your Bible app, and discover how many times God reaffirms his promise that he will send a Messiah. And at Christmas we remember, don't we? He's coming. Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. This is our Jesus. And Bartimaeus was an outcast in society. He was the object of pity, the object of charity, the object, sometimes probably kids mocked him. "Ah, oh, Barty, you can't see. Guess who kicked you?" He was sitting in the dirt. He was rejected. He was alone. He was totally an outcast in society, and yet it is Bartimaeus whom the Holy Spirit reveals his true identity, his true calling. It's a bit like Jesus is undercover, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. But the true identity of who he is has yet to be revealed, and it is Bartimaeus who reveals it, who was revealed too. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks Simon Peter, "And what about you, Simon? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to ask us that question this morning. Mind the water, yes. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? It's a personal question. And one which our colleagues who don't know the Lord, or our schoolmates, or our friends who don't know Jesus, would say, "Well, he was a good man. He said some good things. Do unto others as they would do unto you. That's good. No one disagrees with that. No religion has any law against that." But what about his divine claim to be the Son of God? Because if that's true, and we believe it is, then there is power available to us through God. And it is his mercy. It is God's mercy that we have found when we came to know him. I grew up in a Christian home. It's quite an unusual home. My mother was Australian. G'day, mate. And my father was very British. He'd been a vicar. He was very proper and formal. My mum was very spontaneous and fun. There were lots of arguments in the house. But generally, my parents had a unity in the spirit which brought about quite a lot of transformation in my life and my sister's life. And when I was 8, my dad and my mum decided they were going to move us to Israel, to live on the Mount of Olives in Israel. As you do. As you do. And we said, Israel? Where's that? And my mum and dad said, you know, from the Bible. And we're like, is that a real place? Is that even real? So we set off, we sold our house, and we moved to Jerusalem. And it was an adventure, but it was quite stressful as well, because we had to learn Hebrew and we had to try to adapt to a culture that was very different from ours. But I wanted to share this morning part of my testimony, which is that God has shown his mercy to me in my life. Amen. He has poured out his mercy on me, and that is why I've chosen this particular topic this morning, because God has revealed his kindness to me. When my mum was 60, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And having a strong faith in God, she said, no surgery. I don't want surgery. I believe that God will heal me. And we said, Mum, you know, God can use the doctors to bring transformation, to bring healing through the surgeons. And my mum said, no. And she just kept saying no, and nothing we said could change her mind. And sadly, the cancer progressed to her bones. And I remember sitting in St. Peter's Hospice with the palliative care doctor who said, I'm very sorry to tell you that the cancer's progressed and your mum is going to die. And she's got weeks, months or weeks. My sister was living in Peru, where she still lives today. And we tried to call her and say, you need to come home because it's coming to the end now. And Charmian didn't make it back in time. The doctors told us that on Sunday. They said weeks or months. And on the Thursday, my mum passed away. And I was with her when she died. I remember when the doctor told us that she was going to die, this kind of numb feeling took over me completely. It was kind of like having an out-of-body experience where you can hear somebody speaking, but you can't take in the words because you've gone into shock. And the pain of that journey, and also the questions around why God didn't heal her and why she had to die at such a young age. I was 23, my sister was 22, and we were worshipping at Woodlands Church. And the following Sunday, Dave Mitchell, my pastor at the time, stood on the stage and he said, I've got a really sad announcement, and that is that Mildred Squire passed away on Thursday at St. Peter's Hospice. And I just broke down. There was probably like 300 people there. And I just didn't care. I just broke down because the words that he was saying, I thought, that can't be true. It can't be real. This can't be happening. It was a complete shock. It was a complete, but why? Why, God? One of the last things my mum said to me was, she had a very strong spirit, my mum, very positive. She said, Melly, don't come and visit my grave. That's where my body will be. But my spirit will be with Jesus. And she said, come to think of it, why don't you visit people in hospital? Why don't you visit people in hospital who are alive, who are lonely, who feel rejected, who feel heartbroken? Why don't you visit them and make their lives, try and bring hope to people who are in despair? I visited my mum's grave the other day at South Bristol Cemetery. And I was remembering her words to me, and I was remembering God's mercy to us through Lockleys Christian Fellowship, which is where my parents were going. We didn't really have any money because my parents were missionaries to bury my mum. And when the bill came for the funeral and they said it's going to be like £4,000, we were like, my sister and I were like, where are we going to get £4,000? We don't have any savings. We don't have any money. And the church wrote us a check and they said, this is for your mother's funeral, and it's not a loan, it's a gift. I've never forgotten that. That the church met our practical needs, they met our spiritual needs, and they covered us. And after I went off to live in Mozambique, and my sister went off to live in Peru, and my dad was alone, it was the church who invited him around for Christmas when he was alone. He was now a widow, and both his daughters were living abroad. God's mercy is real. And it is costly. God's mercy is costly. And I would say that those experiences that I had with my mum God has turned around that pain and that suffering. And I'm not going to diminish that and say it wasn't painful, because it was. It was agonizing. But out of that pain has come something sweet. Out of that brokenness has come healing. And recently when I was in the hospital, a man stopped me. He said, hey, he'd heard me giving communion to someone across the bay. And he said to me, hey, are you a chaplain? And I said, I am. Can I talk to you? Yes. Can I talk to you now? Yes. So he pulled the little blue curtains around to give us privacy. Not really very private, but the little blue curtains came round, little paper curtains. And he said, I've been told today that I have cancer and I have 3 weeks to live. My reaction was that flashback memory, that emotional memory which is embedded in my psyche. Oh, the diagnosis, the death sentence, you know? It's really hard. And he said to me, oh, you're probably a really good Christian, aren't you? And I said, no, I am not. I am not. I am simply a recipient of God's mercy. Of God's mercy. Because that's all it takes. And he said, do you think that God will have me back? I've ignored him for about 40 years. I probably, the last time I spoke to God was in Sunday school at church. And we're able to say to people, aren't we, the door is always open. Back to God, reconciliation with the Father. Because of the suffering I've experienced, God has enabled me to have empathy. And there's many people here, many of you are giving your time at the food bank, at Citizens Advice Bureau, at Kintsugi Hope. My friend Ruben's here, and he is running a Kintsugi Hope course for students at BISC, Bristol International Students. There are many, many of you here serving here in the church. And God wants to encourage you that you are showing his mercy by doing that. I particularly like this painting because of the colours. If you're an artist, you might appreciate it more than me. The colours behind the picture. Because we were imagining, weren't we, what it was like to be in darkness. And how vulnerable that makes us. And yet when God broke into Bartimaeus's life, there was light. He is one of the only people in the Bible who received a miracle who is named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And scholars think this is because he became a key member of the New Testament church. That he became an influencer. Oh, sorry, it's TikTok or Snapchat. An influencer, someone who actually helped the church grow. He is named because he became someone who brought others to Christ. So how do we respond in these difficult circumstances of loss, of grief, of sickness, of pain? It's interesting that Paul, he said in the verse before this, because of the surpassing revelations that God has been given to me, then he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That is why, for the sake of Christ, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think, brothers and sisters, that one of the problems in our Western society is when we face difficulty, our first reaction is, get me out of here. Take it away. That's a natural human response. If I'm in pain, I reach for the paracetamol or the ibuprofen. You know, that's a natural response. Stop the pain. Let me out of here. But maybe we should change our perspective. When our prayers are not answered, when things go wrong in our lives, we can ask the Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you trying to show me? Because if we're not showing mercy to others, it's usually because we haven't received it. And there's different quantities of mercy. There's, where's the little communion cup? There's this size. Maybe you say, well, Mel, I've experienced mercy about this much. Or you might say, well, Mel, I've experienced mercy probably about this much. There's more. There is more. The danger when we've been knowing and walking with the Lord for many years, and there are people here who've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, is that we grow complacent. And we think, well, I'm okay. I've got my cup. I've got my mercy. I'm going to heaven. Let me just sit back. But God wants to pour out his mercy on you today. He wants to pour it out in increasing measure. So what is mercy? Mercy is defined as compassion towards someone whom it is within your power to harm. And the classic example of this in scripture is the parable of the unforgiving servant, where one servant is forgiven £50 or £100, and then he goes away and tries to get a smaller amount from someone who owes it to him. And he doesn't show mercy. He doesn't show compassion. He doesn't show forgiveness. So mercy is actually showing compassion to somebody who doesn't deserve it. And we all fall into that category, don't we? We all fall into the category of sinners. And therefore, we all need God's mercy. We don't deserve it. It's a gift purchased with the blood of Jesus, and we cannot earn it. So no matter how long my quiet time was this morning, or no matter how many hours I volunteer for certain things, none of that qualifies me to say, I have made it. I am better than anyone else. We are all the same. We all need God's mercy and the blood of Jesus. So then what is our response? And this verse is very key, Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's
mercy.
Of God's
mercy.
God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. One of the things that I'm carrying at the moment in my heart, without going into too much detail, is my son, who's not here, who has stopped coming to church, which is a source of great disappointment to me and his father. And some of you know what that feels like. We dedicate them to the Lord. We pray for them. And then they decide, for a season, no. And to the parents here, never underestimate the power of dedicating your child to the Lord. And I pray that my son, who we named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, still waiting for a fulfillment of that prophecy, will be attached to the Lord like an umbilical cord is attached to a mother. That he will be able to go so far and then boing! He will spring back. And as I was kind of complaining to the Lord about how my son should change and how he should be different, the Lord said to me, perhaps, this was during home group, kind of conviction fell on me, perhaps you should pop upstairs and maybe just say sorry to your son for losing your temper earlier. And I thought, oh, me? Oh, I'm the problem. I hadn't thought of that. So I went upstairs and I said, Barney, I'm very sorry that earlier I shouted at you. I don't want you to leave home. I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay. But you need to change your behavior. And he looked a bit surprised. And I said, I'm really sorry. Can you forgive me? And he said, yes, Mum. I was kind of hoping he might say sorry at that point. No, it's fine. No, that was too much. Okay, that's fine, Lord. You're merciful. So I've done my part. So I went back downstairs. As the home group drew to an end, I saw Barney creep downstairs to get some crunchy nut cornflakes from the kitchen. And I said to Paul Mundy, who's this wonderful big guy with a bandana, who's very cool, really, you know. I said to him, Paul, would you mind praying for my son Barney if he allowed you to? And he said, yes. So I went into the kitchen and I said, Barney, would you come? Would you allow Paul to pray for you? And to my surprise, Barney said, yes. And he came into the home group in front of other people, which for a teenager is 16 years old, pretty intense. He sat down and Paul said, "Hello, Barney. Nice to meet you. Strong handshake." And he said, Barney said, "Yeah, I know you. You're a good chef. I know you're cooking." And Paul said, "Yeah." And he said, "Can I place my hand on your heart, Barney?" I thought Barney's going to say, "Get off." "No." "Yes." And then Paul proceeded to pray an anointed prayer. "Lord God, we pray for Barney that you will touch his heart with how much you love him, how precious he is to you, that you have amazing plans for him, and remove from his mind every cloud of confusion, every distraction, every blockage, Lord, just remove it from him. We pray for your anointing to come on his life. Amen." And I said, "Barney, how do you feel?" And he said, "Good." Now, that doesn't mean that his behavior has radically changed from that point, but it was a moment of breakthrough. It was a moment of heaven touching earth. It was a moment of me saying, "Oh, it's quite hard work hosting home groups sometimes. Perhaps I just prefer to curl up in bed with a book and be on my own." So opening our home and allowing people in actually allowed God's presence in, and actually the blessing that we received through opening our home was greater than if we'd said, "Nah, not going to do it tonight. Can't be bothered." God's mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And if you are praying this morning for God to do something in your life, if you are asking God, "Have mercy on me," he is listening. He is listening. So how do we show mercy? One way is in standing up against injustice. Now, I don't know if you saw this on the news, but I was very struck by this. Bishop Marion Budd in Washington, she gave a sermon. And you know who was sitting in her church? None other than Donald. The man himself. Donald Trump was sitting in her church, and she read these words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And do you know what she said? She said, "Can I urge you, President Trump, to show mercy. To show
mercy.
Mercy. Can I urge you to remember that the person serving you in the restaurant might be from Mexico, or the person representing you in the law courts might be from Venezuela, that the person serving you at the cash point, at the restaurant, at the bank, may be from another country, may have lived here all their lives. May I ask you to show them mercy, even if they don't have the right documents?" That took courage. It took courage, and after the service, she was slated on Twitter by some people because she was told, "You were out of order." Maybe she was, but she showed courage to say, "Show mercy. Show mercy. Don't treat people like this." And we need to pray that this spirit of hostility towards foreigners who come to our land, this kind of hate, you know, hate crime, which some people are stirring up in Great Britain as well as America, we need to pray for our nation that we continue to be a nation that is characterized by mercy, that we open our doors to the refugees, and that we provide a home and a safe place for people who really, really need it. Because that's what the church should do, right? Show mercy. Showing compassion. Now, several years ago, we, as a church, gave some money for sleeping bags to this project. It's called the Spring of Hope. And it's, as far as I know, still the only women's refuge for homeless women in Bristol. It has 12 beds. The women before that were being herded into a big room or a church hall. Beds, temporary put-up beds were placed out, and they were just all thrown in together with the men. And it left the women very vulnerable, these homeless women. It left them vulnerable. And so this man, I think a Christian, bought this house in Bristol and said, "This house will be for women. It will be a shelter. And it's called Spring of Hope. And it's open 365 nights a year, providing shelter for women." And some of the ways that we try and help as a church is the missions committee nominate a charity. And this charity was nominated a few years ago, where we gave a gift To provide toiletries, clean sheets, bedding, a change of clothes, a sleeping bag, to provide for this hostel, which is run by women, for women, voluntarily. This is just one. This is just one of the projects, which I know many of you are aware of, many projects in Bristol, which are reaching out to show mercy to others. So, how can we show mercy as a church? New Life have introduced us to technology. Yes, the loop system. You know, a system that enables people who are hard of hearing to still access the worship and the preaching. That's important, isn't it? Because we want to include people. We want to include as many as possible, making every effort to welcome everyone, including people, making them feel that they belong. Caitlin carries with her a bag of fidget toys to help people who might be neurodiverse so that they can, they have something that they can hold on to for children or adults, something they can do that helps them engage with what's going on. There are ways, practical ways, that we can make sure that we as a church are actually on the lookout for people. Jill comes in her wheelchair, and it's really important that she's got access to the building. That's the reason she comes. She can get in the door. That's step one, isn't it? Making it practically accessible, making sure that we are open and that we're willing to change where that's needed. So, as we draw to an end, Paul was helping me plan this talk, and I was saying, well, what example could I give of God's mercy to me? And he said, well, God's given you an amazing husband. I said, yes, actually, that is very true. That is an example of God's mercy to me. But perhaps there's something in your life right now as we draw to an end, to close. Maybe there's something in your life which you're thinking, I really need God to break through. And in my relationship with my son, what God did was he showed me that I needed to change. That's quite hard to hear sometimes, isn't it? Mel, you need to change. And so often that's what God does, doesn't he? While we're pointing the finger at someone else, there's that classic I heard when I was probably about 8. You've got 3 fingers pointing back at you to say, what's going on in your own heart? So what I'd like to do now is just to spend a few minutes in quiet, asking the Lord, what is it that you want to say to me? And what is my response to you today? The prayer this morning is a very simple one, and I'm going to borrow it from our brother Bartimaeus, who I'm very much looking forward to meeting in heaven. And his prayer was simply this: Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can we say that together? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And one more time. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your mercy, which came at the cost of your precious blood, poured out on the cross to take away our sins. We ask you, Lord, to humble us under your mighty hand this morning, to reveal to us afresh what it means to truly receive your mercy, to truly know your love, and to demonstrate it. And we offer you now our bodies as living sacrifices, and we pray that they would be holy and pleasing to you as a spiritual act of worship. We offer ourselves to you, mind, body, and spirit, that your Holy Spirit will blow like a wind through this place and reveal to us afresh the depth, the height, the width of your love for us and your great mercy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. I pray that this week, as you take this word home, that you really will meditate on it. And as you listen to it, you can listen to it on the Bible app, as it's spoken over you, the words, that they truly will settle in your spirit and sink deeply into your heart that God's mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen.